Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill, we're so grateful for this opportunity, and what a day today is. And we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join us, come and learn with us. God is so good. He has given us the Holy Scriptures to learn from, and I have found that indeed it is sweeter than honey. It is life-giving. It is full of hope. And today we need a lot of hope. So I'm going to turn this over to our friend from California, Don Wildman. And Don, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come to you today very grateful for the blessings that we have in this nation, but also hesitant as we move forward. As President Obama was sworn in for a second term today, we realize that the fight ahead requires a stronger resiliency on our part and a stronger resolve to build back up God's army and build back up a nation that really is present under God. So we ask you for your continued providence in these things and to protect our military both home and abroad in these things. We ask for these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Don. Well, we're hoping that we will be joined by our friend across the seas, Luca Bocci, Tea Party Italia. And I think Luca was looking forward to it. I don't see him yet, so hopefully he will be coming on soon. I did put the show on rather late, so hopefully that did not throw Luca off. We have been busy today, Don, and we have a conference coming up, as you know, on February 9th, and that has really got me rather busy, but it's a good busy. You know, we really cannot neglect the fact that we have to keep on being vigilant no matter who is really on board as the leader of this great nation.
Well, absolutely, and I think we should start by talking about what exactly the president said today as he was sworn in for the second time. Most people remember as he went into his first term as president that one of the phrases that continually comes back to him as being, you know, something that he truly did expand on was the idea that he was going to fundamentally change the country. And boy, you know, it watching today made me realize never a bigger promise has been kept by a president, because President Obama has truly fundamentally changed our country. Whether or not it's for the better, well, that's the big question, isn't it? I was surprised at how much his speech was trying to invoke the memory of the founders of this country, of the government of this country, and how much he sort of bastardized the idea of the founding principles. But, you know, he basically said, you know, that while we have a constitution, he might as well just come out and said it's a living document, and therefore anything that happened in 1776 doesn't mean the same as it does today. So, you know, it was a little, from the beginning, a little bit one of those, all I kept thinking was, oh no, as I'm reading this. I couldn't bear to watch it, so I actually read the text of his speech. And so, you know, he actually said, for history tells us that while these truths may be self-evident, they have never been self-executing, that while freedom is a gift from God, it must be secured by his people here on earth. What do you mean it's never been self-executing? Up until him, I didn't see most of us chained to the government. You know, he has created more debt in his 4 years than all of the previous presidents combined. So it's really disingenuous to come out and act as if we were all just running aimless before he came along, and he's going to execute our freedom that's given to us from God, which pretty much says to me that he thinks he's above God. Well, that's not a big surprise, right?
All right. Oh, I think I see our friend, Luca. Oh, guys, good. Hey, Luca.
Howdy. Hi.
Wow.
Sorry, I'm late. Some technical problems.
Oh, we're just glad you're here. We're just so glad you're here. And, you know, Don is with us. And it's really great to have you both on this very eventful day in our history. And Don was just really talking a little bit about the president speech. So, but Luca, no, you know, I've not watched it. Have you heard about the inauguration and his speech?
Well, the only thing I've heard is the fact that he's swearing on Martin Luther King's Bible, something which I find really revolting, because they can't be more different from another. So,
and I was just commenting on the fact to Diana, Luca, that he starts off with this idea of trying to invoke the founders of this great nation, but as he's talking about how our freedom is a gift from God, he says it has to be secured by the people here on earth. So therefore, we completely understand he places himself above God now.
Well, of course. Come on. There can be no greater power on earth than His Majesty, the President. Of course, God is just inconvenient for him. It's kind of revolting, but I was expecting nothing better from him, really.
You know, it's really interesting. And look, I was telling Diana I couldn't bear to watch it because, you know, well, for obvious reasons. So I just looked at the text of his speech. And it is so interesting that, you know, I got to give him credit for one thing. About the only time he is truly transparent is when he's giving a speech like this. Just as he said he would fundamentally change this country. When he's talking about, you know, listen, you know, they're going to respond to climate change. They're going to make sure illegal immigration is gone through. They're going to make sure, you know, basically the Second Amendment, because we have to make sure our children are safe, you know, is done away with. He actually gives you the whole agenda for the next term in the speech, just as he did in his first. And hopefully people are far more aware this time that what he says he plans on doing, he plans on doing. This isn't just rhetoric on his part. This is actually the agenda for the next 4 years. So you better, you know, fasten your seatbelt and hold on, because it's going to become a really bumpy ride.
Oh, indeed. It's just going to be a bumpy ride. Oh, go ahead, Luca.
No, it's fine. It's just that every single time you have a dictator or a tyrant that tries to take away your freedom, people always have the same response. Happened with Hitler, happened with Napoleon, and so on. They always say, it doesn't really mean that. It's just catering to his own crowd. It just, you know, doesn't really want to do that. Well, of course he wants to do that. That's the plan. That's the plan. It's just that the whole climate change, you know, scheme is falling apart, because all the rest of the world is giving up, aside from Europe. And Europe is pretty much bankrupt because of this climate change nonsense, because of the billions of euros that have been wasted in unproductive schemes just to make some people rich. In America, it's Al Gore. In Europe, it's the same old crowd of good old boys. So, of course, that's what he wants to do. Of course he wants to take away, you know, the Second Amendment, because can't, as Admiral Yamamoto said, you cannot invade America because there will be a rifle behind every, you know, blade of grass. And that's exactly what he doesn't want. If you want to take away your freedom, if you want to change America into just another social democrat country, socialistic country, you have to take away the Second Amendment. It's pretty much the plan. The unfortunate thing is that I don't think this is his main objective. Because with him, it's always about misdirection. If he's talking about the Second Amendment, he knows that it's something that is very close to the hearts of all the patriots, all conservatives will just go up in arms about it, and you have to look at what the other hand does. I don't think that's his end game. He wants to just go and do something else. Probably.
Oh, I agree. I totally agree.
Probably is something about, yeah, climate change, because that's where the money is. Second Amendment, his friends cannot really profit from taking away weapons. What's the big deal? Either he's trying to do a fast and furious on a global scale, so just taking away all the weapons and then selling them to the highest bidder, and there are plenty of highest bidder, I don't know, well, Hezbollah and other friends in Syria and Islamist groups everywhere, I don't know, it's possible. He could try to do that, but that's not his end game. The end game is climate change. It's imposing new taxes and taking away your money. That's the game. That's always the game.
He even said in his speech, the Patriots of 1776 did not fight to replace the tyranny of a king with the privileges of a few or the rule of a mob, which is so interesting because that's what climate change represents. As one singular individual or company, GE has made billions off of this idea of green energy. And immediately when it wasn't working for them here, they said, that's okay, we have enough stuff in South America, we have enough projects going on that the administration has given us money for. We don't actually have to invest anything else in the United States anyway. What do we care? We don't have to fight regulation. We can do this in Brazil. Yeah. We can do this in Argentina. We can do all over South America.
The best part about climate change is that actually Europe, with all the expenditure, with all the waste and the billions and billions and the tens of billions of euros spent on climate change, reduction, carbon footprint, all that nonsense, Europe has increased pollution and it's not managed to limit anything. The United States, on the contrary, without doing anything, has pretty much halved the emissions because most of the coal-fired plants are going to go offline, because with the new fracking, process, natural gas has become so cheap and abundant and local, so you don't have to get it from the Arab countries, you don't have to get it from Venezuela, it's there, it's in North Dakota, it's in Canada. You only need pipelines to just bring it to the power plants. Well, pretty much America is going to reach the objectives of the carbon reduction and all that nonsense without a carbon tax. And that's where you really have that ideology. That's nothing to do with the environment. Because if you look at the facts, the fact is that, well, America doesn't need to do anything aside from what has been planned. And the free market decided that because natural gas plants are cheaper. And so the companies, they want to make money, and they just said, oh, well, I'll just phase out the coal plants and I'll just go for the natural gas ones. And it's going to have major impact on the environmental thing in America without needing a carbon tax. And that's where he wants to, and in the inauguration speech, he says, yeah, I want a carbon tax. But this time, he's not going to have the facts and he's not going to have the science, because the science is pretty much, come on, it's pretty much settled, the fact that this all this nonsense of the IPCC was bogus. And we can see that because this is, I'm in London and it's been snowing for the past few days. And this is the third or fourth year in a row where it's snowing and the country is stopping. And this didn't happen 20 years ago. This didn't happen 10 years ago. And even people, even if the media try to do everything they can to just say, oh, this is because of climate change. But, well, people say, well, 10 years ago it didn't happen, so obviously this is colder. So the evidence is against that.
And even the media that normally supports this agenda item, I mean, the New York Times even did away with their environmental climate change bureau. They took those four or five reporters and spooled them out to something else. So even they can see the writing on the wall that, come on, how long can we, you know, shovel the manure on this one?
Well, the key, though, I think, Luca and Don, is really what he focused on some of his speeches, which is education. And, you know, we're having a conference on that in February, Luca. You know, we have been talking to the choir, and we are trying to talk beyond the choir. But one of the things that, and I'm hearing to you talk about it, well, they've got the perfect setup. I mean, with this nationalization of America's schools, the thinking of our school children is going to be woven into that. They will do everything to promote this climate.
Yes, it's
mindset.
True, but this will work on K-9. Canine kids are going to respond to that because they are young, they are impressionable, and so they will just become zealots and they will just go there and say, why are you turning your AC on? Well, it's not a problem because it's not good for the earth, and then why are you heckling? Why are you not separating your garbage and stuff like that? They're going to be the zealots. But this is the problem. It's a short-term thing because it's not being sold as science. It's being sold as a new religion. And you see that these kids, and I think I've told you before, in the UK, climate change nonsense gets into everything, from geography to history. So they're going to just teach a new kind of history from an environmental perspective. This is absolutely nonsense. It's crazy. History is history. I majored in history, so I know that there are facts and you cannot change them. But they want to do that. They're selling this as a religion. But obviously it's a religion that is based on lies, because there is not the light of the Almighty behind it. There is no truth behind it. It's just lies upon lies upon lies. So it's not going to work. It's going to work on a short-term basis. But then kids are going to grow up, and they're going to ask questions, and they're going to say, no, I really don't believe that. That's their mistake with socialism, with communism, with everything like that. They were trying to sell that as a religion, and they were using the same methods, and they were just using, you know, the heroes of work, Stakhanov in the Soviet Union and so on. It didn't work because people become rapidly jaded, and you can't treat each other as President Lincoln used to say, you can't lie to everyone, can't fool everyone all the time. So it's not going to work. But they're going to come up with something different. They want to have a majority just in order to push the law, get the money, and then whatever happens. They don't care. Their short-term thing thinkers. They just think about the next election, the next term, and so on. And this is where the conservative movement can beat them, because this time science is on our side. And we have to push really hard on this. I think this is the most important thing. We've got to hit them where it hurts, in their wallets, in their big plans to get the money, in the GE and stuff. GE is giving money to Obama. Well, I'm not buying GE light bulbs. I'm not buying GE appliances. And that's it. They're going to hurt them. It's difficult. I think it's the best way to just get back at them.
Oh, I like that. Concerted effort, yeah. Put your money where your mouth is. But, Dawn?
Well, I absolutely agree. Be the ultimate consumer. That's the only thing that ever hurts any agenda like this. That's the beauty of a free market system, is I can choose where I spend my dollar. And, you know, I myself don't buy GE either. You know, I don't like their politics. I don't like the push for a political agenda that you're trying to say is science. You know, if we want to see how bad this is failing, all you have to do is look at China.
Oh, yeah.
China doesn't really care. China doesn't really care. China doesn't care about the environment.
Exactly.
China doesn't care. Well, China is pretty much like the Soviet Union, because they're just talking a lot about the environment. Well, they should go to some of the industrial sites in the Soviet Union. They're wastelands, wastelands. Well, they were processing uranium and they were dumping it in the desert. In that area of Central Asia, well, Central Russia, you cannot go there because radiations are so high that it is a red zone. You can't go in. It's off limits for the next 500 years. They were dumping actors from submarines into the sea. But they don't care about the environment. This is just the usual stuff. If you have been following communists and socialists for the past 30 years, like I had the misfortune of having, you get it all the time. They are projecting. They're just saying they don't care about the environment. They only care about themselves, the money, the stuff. They don't care at all. And so that's why they're just using that, and they're taking away your weapon, because you could use that. You could go to China and say, well, okay, this is not working. Well, you have people dying because of pollution, and that's the kind of pollution you had in London. It used to be the same in the 50s. There used to be that fog. They call it the fog of death or something like that. People were dying in the streets because the fog was so full of coal fumes and ashes and stuff, and people were dying in 53, 54. You go now in London, and this is completely different. You hardly have any fog, and this is because the river, the Thames River, used to be a dumping ground. Now it's better. So this is the fact that people really don't get it. We have such short-term memories, and they can get away with everything they want because they just have the media, and they say, oh, yeah, environment is bad and pollution is bad. But you have the footage from the 50s, people dying in the street because of pollution, and now you don't. Now the situation is much better. You had the pictures, you have footage of the river where nothing living was there, and now the river is much better. And so, how can they
still say?
The
problem with these agendas is that the people that end up getting hurt are the people that are further down the food chain than great nations. Mm-hmm. It's usually the third world countries, such as in Africa, because we think it's such a bad thing to deal with DDT, even though, as you said, we use DDT all over the place to kill mosquitoes, so we didn't end up with the issues that we have with disease. And yet, because of the environmentalists now, DDT is bad, 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 bad. Therefore, we're not going to use it in third world countries. So we're seeing a re-energizing in the pandemics of disease that are brought by mosquitoes and other parasites because of our environmentalists, who are down there, by the way, going, no, I can't spray.
That's part of the plan. That's part of the plan, because now they have a big push, let's eradicate malaria, and we're going to spend billions of dollars through UN agencies, programs to just go there and do crazy things and then waste a lot of money.
Right.
DDT was an inconvenient solution because it was cheap and it was widely available and it was from a company they didn't really like.
That's and it worked.
Because it wasn't a friend of theirs. So they
well,
just worked over time to kill it.
I mean, you know, when you see documentaries of what we did in the United States with going through and having tankers come through the neighborhoods to spray while the kids are out in the playground while they're spraying the DDT. Well, there's a reason people aren't dying of malaria in the United States, and it's because of the prolific use of DDT. But God forbid we allow that cheap, efficient method to get rid of this in third world countries. No. We wouldn't have control over it then.
Yeah, that's pretty much the whole deal. It's all about control. But still, I think that, they think that they can get away. And this is always the same thing with communists and socialists. They think they're smarter than everyone. And then they come to realize that they cannot control everything. And this is the problem.
Well,
they can't control everything.
Let me just put this in. I just ran into this. It was an article by Congressman Chris Smith. This is 2004. I'll tell you the story. It just broke my heart. Well, the Good Samaritan, she picked up a newborn baby girl who had been abandoned on the side of the road and took her home. Even though she was pregnant with her first child, she could not bring herself to turn her back on this innocent and helpless infant. Then the knock came on her door. The decision had been made. Chinese law only allowed her to have one child. And since she had taken a baby girl into her protection, she would be required to abort the child in her womb. In China, the terrible consequence for her compassionate act was that her unborn child was killed through a forced abortion. This heart-wrenching story told by the victim during a congressional hearing is all too common in China. For the last two decades, the United Nations Population Fund, that Bill and Melinda Gates and others like that fund, along with Obama, with the misfitting acronym UNFPA, has shockingly defended the coercive Chinese population control program. Thankfully, this was an old article. President George Bush had once again put the United States solidly on the side of the victims, and again, self-righteous by refusing to sign the UNFPA. But it was talking about here that China, because of this policy, is like has the fifth highest rate of suicides. Now, this was 2004 figure at the rate of 500 suicide a day. I mean, this just leads to so much despair. And, you know, here's Obama. What's the first thing he does? That Mexico City policy, remember, Don, signing, you know, to allow us to fund this type of stuff. And I think I saw in an article in 2012 he had asked for about $45 million to fund the UNFPA. So, you know, despair. That's really what these people are selling.
Well, it absolutely is. I mean, come on, 13 million abortions a year in China. And we in the United States, the do-gooders in the United States, will look at that figure. Last year they had a big campaign about it. Ooh, ah, how horrifying this is, because most of these abortions are done on females because they're having girls. And so, you know, it's horrifying when China does it. It's just good policy when we do it. And we can't get, as horrified as the do-gooders are in this country, we can't get them to pass a ban on selective abortions in this country. So, I mean, the hypocrisy continues.
Yes, but this is very good news for us. Because I know I'm just, you know, this may be controversial and stuff, but I think China will be the case study for, you know, failed policies and so on. Because the one-child policy has been an absolute disaster for China. And not now. They had a problem that the population was booming. And so they needed one way to just control it. And in the usual statist way, they just made this policy. And they enforced it with all the cruelty and all the, you know, obtuse bureaucracy that they're capable of. Because
well, and it's even so
socialism,
bad now. It's so bad now. Wasn't it China that just imposed a law that children have to take care of their parents? They're like forced legally now to take care of their parents when they get older.
Yeah, because that's the only way that they can react, because the country now it's in deep crisis because we now has changed the demographics so much. It used to be a very young country. You used to have, it's the kind of like saying demography, you have the pyramid. So you have 10 to 20 years old are the basis of the pyramid, and the older you get, it's the smaller the population. Now it's becoming like Europe. It's an inverted pyramid. So right now you have lots of old people and not enough young children to just keep the system afloat. And right now China is going to have major problems, is already having great problems. As for manufacturing, there are not enough people that are willing to work there because there are not enough children. And obviously, this is going to be an amazing case study because the trouble in China is just starting. Everything was kept on, was just put under the rug because the country was booming and everybody was making money. Everybody had their car, everybody had their computer, their iPhone, and so on. They were really happy. Now it's changing. We've seen that a few weeks ago because there was an official of the Communist Party that went to a journalist and said, well, you can't write this. And if you do write that, I'm going to put you in jail. We're going to put you in one of those Lao Gai, these re-education camps that, well, it's just pretty much like Nazi lagers or Stalin's gulag. It's exactly the same. Socialists, they love these kind of things. Re-education is... Yeah, they love to do that, and they're much into that. So pretty much this happened, and it's happened for the past 30 years. Every single time there was a journalist that was putting out some news, they were not welcome to the party. He was taken away in the middle of the night, put in a re-education camp, and everybody stayed quiet. Well, this time happened something different, because all his colleagues in the newsroom, they went on the street and they said, no, we don't want that because we are journalists. We have to be free. And this is something that we was never seen in China. Never, ever. Probably only in 1905 when there was the first attempt of democracy. This was the first time that you had something like that. And the Chinese government, the local government, was so afraid to just go there because there were lots of cameras. And they didn't go down and crack down and kill them all like they usually did. So this means that the chinks in the armor are getting bigger and bigger. And right now, you can see tiny cracks. And China is going to spectacularly implode in the next 10 years, probably less than that. It looks so powerful, but it's you know, this is such on such weak foundation that it's going to collapse. It's not going to be pretty, because look at that. Everybody's talking about, oh, yeah, this is going to be the Chinese century. This China is going to take the place of America, blah, 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 and so on. Usual nonsense. In the 80s, it was about Japan. It was exactly the same. We can see what Japan is going on. They have the biggest public debt on the planet. They have an economy that goes nowhere. Situation socially is incredibly bad. China is going to go exactly down the same route, but with a tiny difference. Because China, right now, is doing, from a foreign policy, it's been making one mistake after another. In Asia, in East Asia, everybody hated Japanese. Japanese people, they made such a mess in the Second World War, everybody hated them. The idea of Japan going back to be the world power that it was, and having an army, having a navy, and being able to assert themselves on a geopolitical stage was something that could, you know, scare to death everybody in Eastern Asia. China has been making one mistake after another, and now you have Korea, but people in Korea hate Japan because they were mistreated during the Second World War. They were occupied for 50 years. People from South Korea, they were going to Japan and say, you've got to build more navy. There got to be more ships and more tanks and more planes because we are afraid of China. This is such a mistake on a global scale that this is something you don't read on the papers. Now Japan is going to be much more assertive because China is big and powerful but doesn't really know how to manage that because you have the wrong people in charge. You have people that are just like Obama. They think they can control everything. They think they are smarter than everyone. And they will make one mistake after another. And this is something that we should look very carefully at, China.
Well, thanks for pointing that out, Luca. I love that point because I was kind of puzzled at China's reaction to North Korea. They really look very weak, you know, with North Korea's actions. It's almost like, well, it's what you're saying. They really didn't know how to act.
Well, that's the biggest problem because China doesn't really have any history of geopolitical involvement. Doesn't have the tradition of a great country, of a superpower. And they think they are, because they have been growing so much from an economic point of view, they think that their nationalism was the only thing that was keeping the country together. Because the main trait in Chinese history is that every 50 years you have a major crisis, every 100 years the country goes to pieces. It's shattered. You just look at the whole history of China, all 3,500 years, and you can see that every 100 years, more or less, the country disintegrates, explodes, because centrifugal forces, so you have small centers of power, they don't want to just stay with the center power, and they just go all over the place. You have either have invasions and stuff. This is happening right now in China, because the central government was trying to keep everything under control and it's been stifling, aside from democracy and human rights and everything, has been stifling everything. And they are the ones that say, well, we will build this new high-speed train link only in the regions where we have our friends, but we're not going to build that in some other region of China where people are not in line with the party. And these people in these regions, they're mighty angry at us. And they're saying, why do we have to keep Beijing controlling everything? I want to have more power. I'm far away. I have my own central power. I have my factories, my industry, and people that are giving me money. I want to be in charge. Right now, they've been trying to keep everything under control. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to work much longer. So China is going to not spectacularly disintegrate, but it's going to have one problem after another. The only problem is that when they're having this kind of troubles, they're going to just try to find a common enemy to keep the country together. And this will mean bad news for the neighbors. And that's why Japan and South Korea and Vietnam and Thailand and all the other Asian countries and India particularly, they are making an arms race. Right now, if you look at the facts, in Asia, there is an arms race going on. They're building big ships, and they're building tanks and planes and everything, and this obviously can only lead to one thing. Sooner or later, either they want it or not, they're going to have a major war, and it's going to be a regional war, but it's going to be a 21st century war, so it's not going to be just like Second World War and everything. Hopefully, we will try to stay away from it, but I don't know if it's going to be possible, but this is going to happen. This is pretty much, the wheels are already in motion. And we can see something similar happening in Europe as well. You have governments, they cannot really keep everything together because they have so many people they want to get money from them. And you have millions of public workers that are used to never working and they are used to just go sitting there and having their wage as something like a privilege. And right now there are too many. They cannot control them. And you have all those special interests, they want their money, they want their privileges and so on, and they cannot give it. And once this kind of special interest and unions, they are angry at the government is always saying, it's not our fault, we're the good guys, we would want to give you money, it's the Germans' fault. It's all the Germans' fault. And this is something that they say, well, you are the usual Cassandra, you're always a prophet of doom. No, it's something that has been happening for the few years. I have a friend of mine in the newsroom, he's Spanish. There is a soccer player that plays in Italy, and his surname is Merkel, like the Chancellor of Germany. And we were doing a news about him, and he said, can you please refrain from using that surname, because it's physically hurting me. And I was just thinking, well, why? because Miracle is Evil is destroying Spain. And I was just thinking to myself, really? It was your government that just gave the money to the banks and pretty much bankrupted the country. Germany is only saying you cannot spend, you cannot print money because you are in a unified Europe and you cannot do that. They're calling for discipline and they don't like discipline. And this is something that I thought that I would never see in Europe. We thought that the 30s were long gone, that the war was long gone, that could never, ever happen, another war in Europe. Well, I'm not so sure. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow, but the wheels are already in motion. And the governments, once they are with their backs against the wall, and they have all the angry people that say, I don't want to pay more taxes, they're just going to find the scapegoat. And the scapegoat, Germany. It's their fault. It's not us. It's their fault. Just look at the UK. The UK is trying to just say, we want out. We want out of Europe, and now they're going to, all the governments in Europe, if something goes bad, they're going to say, it's the UK's fault. It's David Cameron's fault, because it's not, he doesn't want to help us. Something like that. But this is nonsense. But the people are going to buy that because people are suffering. And when this is a very bad mix, because you have personal suffering and you put that on a geopolitical scale, and this usually spells disaster. And most people think, oh, no, that's not going to happen. We are in a new age. We just can outlaw war. Well, you already did that. 1925, and Second World War happened anyway. So, I don't know. It's a difficult time, and it's not just because of Obama. Obama is just an instrument of someone else. And so, even in America, people should really look at the bigger picture, because in the next few years, you're going to have lots of things happening, and we will need to just be clear thinking and maintain a level head before these things, because it's going to be very easy to just make the wrong decision and precipitate events, and that's something we don't really want.
Well, look, and Don, I just think, which we've got a guest here, I'm going to ask who it is, I think it might be Kaylin, but Don, I want to get your perspective on what Luca just said, and I'm thinking to myself, 2 years, we've got a chance to really make a change, and we'd better, because when we talk about how large the welfare entitlement, especially the food stamp program, that can be a tool for really a great upheaval. Luca's talking about upheaval there in China, but I'm thinking, right there is a tool. If there was no money and food stamps were to all of a sudden stop, my goodness, what will we see? But anyway, I'm going to turn it over to you, Don.
Well, in the first place, though, if that happened, it would be all the Republicans' fault. We know that the president has gone well out of his way to increase the amount of people that are eligible for these programs, and has managed to create the narrative that he can't work with Republicans in Washington, that, the Republicans are the bad guys. It's the Democrats that are looking out for the little guy, the vulnerable, the kids in Newtown. So, to end a program like that would basically play into the narrative that we know that the White House and the administration continues to have. So I don't think it's necessarily a politically good idea. And I don't think even if we ended it tomorrow that those people that no longer get those benefits, they're not all going to jump all of a sudden, see the light and jump on the bandwagon for conservatism. They've already bought into the narrative that the Republicans are bad. So they would work even harder, probably, to make sure more Democrats got elected. I think the best hope we have is turning all of these issues back into local issues and back into how it destroys the economy. It was so much a part of the narrative for healthcare, and it was that forced idea of the healthcare that I think turned the changed the tide in 2010. So yeah, we'll see in 2014 if those same people and more decide to get up off the couch and think it's worthy to try to save the country. But it has to be an issue that really affects them in a way that is very palatable. And healthcare was. That was one of those issues. When they heard the facts behind this, when they heard that they were going to be forced into this, you know, there's one thing Americans don't like, it's being forced into stuff. You can lead them there slowly but surely by manipulating them, but they certainly don't like to be have anything forced upon them. So I think we're going to see, you know, these next issues with climate change and immigration. Immigration's going to come down the pike very quickly. It's also meant to further divide the country. So they've already set that up in my state, and it goes hand in hand, by the way, with the whole welfare state mentality.
Well, Dawn, let me let Luca, I'm sorry, let me let Kaylin get in here, and I like this. Somebody put this on Facebook. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance, and I'm sure you agree with that, Luca, and conscientious stupidity. But, Kaylin, you know, you're hearing all this, and I'm wanting to get here.
Said that. That's what that
isn't that awesome? Awesome. And you know, Kaylin, I saw some of your posting, and I think on one of them, it's, you know, getting the facts out there was one of the things that I got. And basically, that's what you're saying, Donna. And I think in 2 years, we must get the facts out there locally, where these senators are up for election. But anyway, go ahead, Kaylin.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. A lot of what you have to really understand what what Luca was saying was the big picture is. The big picture is really has everything to do with international socialism, which is what the UN really perpetrates or forces on smaller nations, as well as we play part in this global type socialist movement. And that's what it really boils down to. And what I mean by socialist is that people, you know, you don't really, that term basically means the consolidation of power into fewer and fewer hands, a government-run industry, over-regulation, that's all it is. It's, to put it in a simple terms, it's just the collection of power to fewer hands. And when you have that happen, for example, the gun rights debate, that's what that's all about, weapons in fewer hands. If you look at healthcare, that's what that's all about. Government-regulated decisions over healthcare. You no longer have decisions over your own care. Government intrusion into your personal life to the point where your doctor asks you, do you own any guns? Or, you know, saying, hey, you're not healthy enough to have a gun. All these issues are really, you know, they're hitting us in so many different places. You have to remain focused on the main issue, and the main issue is just freedom. Freedom to choose to make bad decisions, or freedom to choose and make good decisions. And I think when you have I don't want to say elite, when you have a certain particular class of people enforcing its will on the majority, then you definitely have a problem. And as long as we have Hollywood perpetuating all the different lifestyles and pushing out false information, people will remain sleeping ignorant as long as they're entertained. I don't believe people will wake up until they actually can feel the change, which they will feel it. They're starting to feel it a little bit, but it's going to get a lot, lot worse. And in order for people to really wake up, yeah, I just really feel it's going to have to get worse. I mean, it's just going to have to get to the point where someone is unable to sustain their lifestyle to the certain degree of comfort, when they'll be choosing between paying cable television and, you know, having the gas money to get to work. I think someone will finally wake up. I just really don't know what it'll take, but when you look at everything in a nutshell, as I stated earlier, is that Europe, everything happens in its infancy. We can see it happening in Europe right now. We can see the conflict with France. In Africa, it was almost as if it started 2 days ago, but this conflict has been going on for quite some time, and it was talked about in the presidential debate, but it was swept under the rug. But that's just one aspect of socialism. When you have, like I said, a class of people who choose to report on certain stories and other stories they choose not to, takes away the decision-making process of the American people when they don't know what's going on out there, especially in respect to Al Gore's selling his company to Al Jazeera. That should have been, you know, front line and center. He's a hypocrite, and the whole fallacy of global warming should have crashed on top of everybody. But because of poor media and because of no one paying attention, we continue to see the international socialist movement make great strides. And sorry, I went kind of long on that.
Well, and I love the Freudian slip. Last week, the president, when he was giving his big speech about basically threatening Congress about what they needed to do about gun control, he actually said something to the effect of that he was a big spending socialist. And I thought it was the best Freudian slip I'd heard in a long time, because you are. We know it. We see it. And you're not even trying to hide it anymore.
Well, that's usually what happens. After they've come far enough, they think they can get away with everything. But this is something, looking from the outside, I think that in 2014, we need to just, as conservatives, as true conservatives, libertarians, and the whole big tent that stands for freedom, because now it's the big fight, freedom versus people that want to control your life. And so this needs to be changed. We cannot just follow their narrative. They're going to just drag us into one battle after another, after another, after another. They're going to wear us down because they are paid for that. They don't have a regular job. They have somebody like George Soros or whatever. They can get your tax dollars and work overtime to just drag the conservative movement from one battle to the next. First it was Obamacare, now it's going to be the Second Amendment, then it's going to be carbon tax, then it's going to be and so on, so on, so on. In the same time, in the meantime, they're going to work under the rug. They're just going to go stealthily and then take away something, and they're going to put the big plan in motion. It's going to be a sideshow. All of this, as important as they are, they're sideshow. They're not the big fight they want. They want to just make a large number of Americans so dependent on government that the idea of just taking away their food stamps is going to put them into panic. And we see that in Europe. We see that in Spain. Last week happened something, and a couple of weeks ago, actually, they said that every time you go to a doctor, every time you go into a hospital and something, you have to pay €1. €1. And so something like $1.50 or something, and it's just symbolic. But people were enraged by that. They said, oh, my God, where are we going? This is crazy. And I talked to them and say, well, guys, in Italy it happened 30 years ago. First it was €1, then it's going to be 10, then it's going to be 20, and then you're going to pay healthcare twice, one through your taxes and one every time you go there. This is the plan. This is going to happen. There is nothing you can do about it. But people were so enraged by that because they said, I have it. This is my right. I want it. I'm entitled to it. This is the big plan. They want to make so many people so dependent on the government that the simple idea of taking away something is going to just be felt like something personal. And I feel that the conservative movement needs to just go one step beyond. We have to face the challenge. We've got to do like Senator Ted Cruz is doing. We're not going to just skirt away from the problem of immigration. We're going to define the problem of immigration in our own terms, in terms of freedom, of liberty, of choice, and so on. We're going to find our solution, and we're going to go in front of the American public and say, this is our solution, and they have another one, we'll manage. This is something we need to do for the economy and stuff. America is on the brink of a revolution. This whole new natural gas boom has transformed North Dakota. There was nothing, and you go there 5 years later, and you see a boom town. it's crazy the amount of people that are getting good-paying jobs in remote locations. That's true, but that's the basis of America. Well, most countries don't have it, but America's been having that for centuries. You have a place, you find gold, and you have a boom town, and people go there, and then they move somewhere else. That's
it looks a lot like it did back in the times of the gold rush out here out west now. And most people, because mainstream media isn't reporting on it, they're not reporting on the fact that places like North Dakota, South Dakota are starting to, exactly as you say, they look like boom towns.
It's true.
And California's got the most.
Yeah.
Did I hear that in the news recently that they found that? Oh, go ahead, look up.
Yeah, sure. We have to be positive. We cannot just go there and be the mean party. The mean party is what took the conservatives down for 15 years here in the UK. They were saying they're not fun, they're not cool, they're not positive. They're always talking about austerity. They're always talking about drab stuff, boring stuff. And instead, they had, Tony Blair, and it was fresh. It was new. It was speaking a new language and so on. We need to take this page from their playbook and use it. Obviously, we need to find the right person. We need to find the right spokesperson in order to just say they are the ones, they think they can manage scarcity. They can. They say, I don't know if it's there in America, in Europe, it's all about this idea of sustainability and the fact that there is too many people on the planet and we need to reduce that. And so they don't have the idea of growth anymore. You need to decrease your wealth. You need to decrease your well-being. You need to decrease spending. You need to spend less. You need to consume less. They are the party of mean. Now the left all over Europe is always like this. They are the ones that say, you cannot use water, you cannot use gas, you cannot use electricity. If you do that, you're against the environment. They are the ones that are against prosperity. They are the Republican Party or whatever party will be the one carrying the banner of conservatism in the next elections. It's going to have to be the positive party. It's going to need to find someone that can go in front of the American public and say, look at this. We are on the brink of a revolution. We have 3D printing that is going to just put the whole manufacturing process. It's going to be revolutionized. It's going to be much more important than the computer revolution. This is a revolution. It's happening. It's now. We're saying 3D printers right now, they can only print with something that is kind of like plastic. So you say, well, these are just gadgets. But it's just a technological thing. When you pass from this kind of plastic to any kind of metal, then the whole idea of manufacturing, factories and so on, is going to collapse because everybody will have their own printer in their own house and say, oh my God, my car is broken down. I need this spare part. I will not go to the shop. I will go somewhere. I will download from the internet the plan, and I will have my 3D printer print out this new spare part, and it's going to be perfect. And this is not science fiction. This is happening. This is not prototype anymore. They're selling 3D printers. Right now they're working with plastics. But in a few years, they're going to be working with metal or with composites or with whatever kind of material you want. This is going to be incredible revolution, more like the first industrial revolution. And the left doesn't want that. They don't want that because this will just put all the trade unions into the dustbin of history because workers will be different. They will be non-unionized because everybody will be independent. You will not have the big factory. They are in love, socialists. They love the big factories, centers of power where you have them, you control them, and you can just treat that. They're feudal from a certain point of view. They liked their idea that I control this territory, just like Chicago or Detroit and so on. This is my town. I control everything. You want to work here, you have to give me money. How are you going to do that when there are no more factories and everybody can make their own car? That's not going to work. We have to be the party that embraces this kind of things and says, well, we are the ones that have the positive message. Because if you are not going to have the factory, but you're going to work from home as an independent, well, you cannot have the idea of someone else bailing you out or giving you food stamps and so on. You need to be relying on yourself. So this is going to be the new, the future is for independent people that will just be there and rely upon themselves. And the whole idea of socialism, of welfare state, it will collapse. It will be destroyed by technology, the same technology that they are using in order to push their globalist agenda will work against them. And this is the great irony of history. They will be the one that left behind, but only if the conservative movement goes one step beyond and says, well, I'm not going to worry about these minor things. I'm not going to worry about their local unions and stuff, because now the nation state doesn't really, it's not needed anymore. It's obsolete. It's going to be part of history. It's going to, you're going to have local things, states, the cities, they're going to be much more important. And so this is where things are going. We need to be aware of that. We need to embrace change, and we need to just go there and start telling things as they are. We need to have this positive message, like President Reagan used to have. Positive message. City on a hill. So we're going to be there, and we're going to just go there and give the message to the people, and then let the people decide. You want to have the gray man, they're going to say that you cannot use water to just, you know, clean your car because you're an enemy of the environment, or you're going to have the people that go there and say, get as rich as you want, as free as you want, you are responsible for your own action, and I will help you be free, and I will help you grow. This is the change. This is the thing. Liberty and freedom need to mean something more than I'm free to do whatever I want. They mean to say, well, if you want to have a revolution, if you want to have this new future where everybody will be able to just go there and create their own work with their mind, because you're going to have machines working for you, doing the hard part for you, it's going to be a big change. But we need to be on top of that, because if we don't, they're going to jump in and they're going to just take away everything. It's a big opportunity, but we need to be prepared for that.
Well, I don't know about Kaylin and Dawn, but I think that was a great speech right there, Dawn and Kaylin. I think, you know, I was just taking up with that vision that Luca was painting, and I love it because, you know, the light does shine the brightest in the dark. So what he's painted is so hope-filled. And Kaylin, I think to myself, you know, the mentality of this administration has been selling. With what Luca has seen, you know, we can reward it. You know, where people can be in charge of their own future, their own money, instead of being really rationed to, which is what's going on in a lot of the welfare mentality. You know, they've got their hand out. Wow, wouldn't it be better if you were independent and in charge of that money to do it as you please and to raise a family? You know, a family that could live with a future instead of, you know, going down the gangway that we're seeing, unfortunately, our young people go into. But anyway, your thoughts, Kaylin?
Yeah, I think that people would feel empowered if they were able to be in charge of their own lives instead of having a monstrosity do it for them. And I really believe that as long as we win the culture, win the day, we have to realize that to win young people, you have to be able to communicate properly with the changing culture and put it in ways they can definitely understand. All people would like to be free and make their own decisions without government interference, believe that or not. And if we could push that message of independence and free of restriction, I really feel that that will really win the day, and not get caught up in the busyness that the other side puts out, a lot of distractions that come out of the left, and especially things that you see overly negative that seem like they're conservative ideas, but actually they're planted by the left to try to make the right look fringe. And you have to be really careful when comparing the president with other people, because people who are not political will see that and think, wow, that's just offensive, you know, unless it's explained in a way they can understand. That's why I try to, you know, always encourage conservatives to be mindful that not everyone pays attention like you do, and you may say or do something without explaining it, and all of a sudden now you painted yourself as fringe, and in that, the president will take advantage of, because he'll say something to the effect of, for example, in his speech, he said that they say I'm taking guns, or, you know, they're doing that for ratings, or this and that and the other. And he really, really did lay into, I mean, he really did win some hearts and minds with that speech, because some people are saying, well, you know, he's not trying to take guns. He's just trying to do this and do that and do the other. That's why I tried to explain, is that he's not, in the truest sense, taking guns. He's just making, he's infringing on the right to bear arms, which that in itself is against the Second Amendment. So you have to be able to calmly explain it to win the culture in ways that people can understand, with, like Lucas said, a message of hope, message of you can start in your living room and end up, you know, a multimillionaire. That's the American dream, is you can have the concept of a bright idea, and that idea be brought to life without government intrusion. I think that that in itself will definitely win the future, especially with the advancements of technology that we've seen, that I check on from time to time, because I'm a really big computer nerd, so I'm always looking at the advances of robotics. I mean, if you look at robotics in and of itself, it's so advanced at this point, you have small robots cleaning houses. So the person who thought of that will benefit from that. And the more freedom, the more these ideas can come to fruition. So I really feel with, you know, prayerfulness and patience, we can really win it.
Well, Don, how about you?
Well, I couldn't agree more with the both of them. And I love the idea and think it is truly a moment when we have to consider this, that we should be the place of positiveness. We should be the party of yes, and not constantly. And Luca's right. We spend an awful lot of time batting at every ball that comes across the plate instead of being more deliberate in our actions. And I think as a citizens' movement, we really have to be. We have to look at the positive. And I think if we end up being that reflection of all those things that are positive, then the negative and the evil will be highlighted. And so, you know, I love this because, you know, we're trying to think on a state level. How do we shine a light on what we see happening in our state to have a strategy that works? And it really doesn't work to keep being the on the defense all the time and always be no, no, no. I mean, people don't want that. Everybody in their life wants to have something that feels like it makes them feel better. And so I'm really taking to heart what both these wonderful gentlemen have said as I look to helping my state and the groups I work with nationally to build a strategy going in to this next 4 years. So I love that. And they're right. We should be highlighting those things that accentuate life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then you get to see that it is actually the opposition that is trying to limit or restrict those things. And that's probably more telling than anything.
Well, I just had a conversation earlier today with Betty Peters, our Alabama State Board member, about our meeting. And I just think what you said, Luca, I'm thinking my mind, you know, parents work for their children to become the best they can be. Instead of, I hate to say this, because we were talking about the Mark Tucker Dear Hillary letter, which has a plan for our children, which really, in short, the plan is for them to be government-trained factory widget workers. That doesn't sound very good, does it?
Most definitely. It's just that the same thing that is happening in manufacturing, that is happening in computers, is happening also in the education system. education system was created by Bismarck back in the 1880s during what used to be called the Kulturkampf. So this German word that says, yes, the fight on culture, because Germany was much more influenced by Christian church, Catholic and Protestant, and Bismarck wanted the government to be in charge of everything, and so he pushed a lot on education and created the education system, the public-funded public school that was there and pretty much was copied everywhere around the world. And the idea was very simple. You needed to create two things, the bureaucrat and the factory worker. That was exactly what you needed. In the public sector, in the private sector, you needed to be just a bureaucrat, someone that was educated enough to just go there and be on top of things, but then that's it. You didn't need to think for yourself because you were part of this big structure. In the 50s in America, it was the pinnacle of the bureaucratic society. Everybody, I don't know, you definitely remember the TV series that were made in America in the 50s, and everybody needed to have the same house, same picket fence, same car, or sort of the same car, and all the men were working, and they were wearing the same dress, the same suit, same tie, or something similar, and they were doing a job, and nobody really knew what job it was. You went into this big office building, and you did something. You were just a cog in the machine. You were just a tiny bit. You didn't really know. You didn't really care. That was the idea of this bureaucratic society. That was a society where the left really, really loved it. They loved the idea of just not being independent and being part of this big machine because it was easy to control. But then society changed, technology changed, and the education is still the same. And now they changed the priorities. Now you need to have these climate change warriors, and then after 5 minutes they change their mind and they change the curriculums in order to just go there and create them into something different. But obviously that's why the system is such a disaster, because in the 40s, in the 50s, it was very simple. You needed to know math, you needed to read, write, you needed to know a bit of history just to put things into context, and that was pretty much it. You needed to just know some stuff because the companies that were going to employ you needed you to just have this kind of basic skills. And now it's much more difficult because they don't really care about that anymore. They have this political agenda that is trumping everything else. And that's why, as the manufacturing world is changing, you have this homeschooling revolution that is going on. And this is something that, obviously, conservatives have embraced years and years before. Now the liberals are jumping on top of that, and they will try to steal the homeschooling movement. Because now that's the new deal. They want to have it, and they would really like to do that. And they will have all the media friends try and change it and try to say that now the homeschooling is a cool thing because they want to be on top of that. Universities are just going there. So this is a moment of deep change in pretty much every aspect of society. And conservatives need to be really, really careful about what they're doing, because it's very easy to be misunderstood, and it's very easy to just go there and say the wrong thing, and then be, you know, you fall into a media trap, and the media guys are going to do that. So this is very important. Education will be crucial, but it will need to just to have much more right-thinking conservatives step into the field and fight. We can't just leave the whole education space to the unions and to the left and so on. You're going to have, in the UK, it's happening a lot, you have chartered schools. Chartered schools are just, they're partly funded by the government. So, but they have their own curriculum and they are free to a certain degree. You have a big bureaucratic process in order to establish one. But I've heard last week on the radio, they're creating a new kind of school in central London because they've seen that there are not enough non-confessional schools. They had to offer a different way of teaching to kids. And I said, I heard this kind of two guys, they were making the school, and it was going to be very small, 70, 80 kids, and that was it, and non-conventional and everything. And then I realized that these people were raving liberals, and they were just wanted to just create, oh, this new kind of teaching about being independent and creative and so on, all this usual fluff that they sell when they actually want to, you know, distract you from their target. And I said, why aren't conservatives doing this? Because that's a great idea. Once you have the law that allows you to do that, why don't you do that? Maybe in America it's been going on for decades, but why don't you just, you know, put up, you know, the thermostat and just get into the fight and say, okay, why don't we have, instead of this public school that is not working and everything, why don't we do things differently on a local level in a small town? Instead of just going 20 miles away to the next school, why don't we create something different? This is going to be testing time for us, because we need to be creative. We need to just be much more engaged than we were before. And the Tea Party movement is just the big stepping stone to the real objectives. So most people are saying, well, we have this big Tea Party thing. It's great. It's amazing. Yeah, right. No, this is one step. The next step is try to affect your community in a really, really personal way, so that even people that don't listen to you because you're a Tea Party, you're just a crazy conservative, blah, 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 they are going to just realize, they say, well, this idea is pretty neat. Why not? Well, it's great. It's working. So maybe they're not so bad. We need to just step into the fight and be more practical and do something more specific. Because right now, big speech are not going to change anything. People need facts. They don't have time. They don't have the attention to follow everything. They need to have clear ideas, practical ideas, and say, well, the liberals say that you should depend on them for everything. I say something different. Okay, here is the plan. You like it? Don't you like it? Well, let's try. Why not? If it works, you're going to bring your own kids into this new kind of school, non-traditional, where it's going to be, I don't know, you can just try and get the Khan Academy model of just distance learning and then create social space in a different way. It can be confessional, it can be non-confessional. You can try to do whatever you want and then pass it on. If it's working in Alaska, why cannot it work in Alabama or in California or anywhere else? So this is a moment. This is the moment to step into the fight, to step up the effort, but in a more practical way, not just going to your meeting and saying, oh, yeah, we're trying to save America, we're so important. No, try to save your local school. Your local school is crap. Do something about it. Be more practical. Mm. It's going to be difficult, but try to do something, because people react to facts, not speech.
Oh,
Obama is the speaker.
Indeed.
Is the speaker in charge. Is the one that is all about blah blah blah. We need to be
exactly.
practical. We need to show them the difference.
Exactly.
Go ahead, Ken.
I was gonna say that. Exactly. I mean, facts matter. That's all that really matters at the end of the day, is being right, having the right facts. And the fact of the matter is that, for example, I believe the best effective way is you have to be the go-to person for all the people in your life. I work in the public sector, therefore I have a chance to have many conversations with regular people. I mean, people who have no clue. So I have become the go-to person for a lot of people. And if I keep them educated, then they'll keep two other people educated and so on and so forth. And as long as you have credibility and you're right and your facts are together, you'll gain that influence that you need on a local level in your community if you are the go-to person. And that's why people matter. That's all I have to say about it now.
Well, that's true, Kaylin. And, you know, Kaylin Jones Tea Party here in the Wiregrass, and Luca Bochy Tea Party Italian. We just You know, we really are so grateful. I know I am personally so grateful to have heard the conversation today. It's given me really a lot of hope on a day when I think normally I would probably be semi-depressed, Kaylin. Instead, I am filled with joy because, you know, what Luca has just painted for me, and I need a picture to be painted. I saw something this weekend from Ken Hovind, who was talking about a brainwashing, and I'm going to tell you all a story he said. He said there was a man who left home to go jogging. Picture this in your mind. He turned left, and he went jogging some more. He turned left again, and he went jogging some more. And then he saw two masked men. And the question was, why did he leave home to go jogging, and who were the two masked men? And, you know, you ask this to a room full of people, and there's all sorts of answers to that question, right? Conspiracy theory, whatever. You know, because that's our mind, unless we have a picture. But he probably said, well, I'm going to unbrainwash you. I'm going to show you the picture. And the picture was of a man jogging to first base, man jogging to second base, man jogging to third base, man jogging to fourth base, and there with a mask was the catcher and the umpire. It's a baseball game. And I remember the story about this woman. I put that in context with a story about this woman who was in a swimming race, and she was swimming across the season. She asked them to take her in the boat. She couldn't go anymore. And they asked her, they said, you are not but a mile away. What happened? And she said, you know, I could no longer see the coastline. I could no longer see my goal. So that was heartbreaking because she was so close. But then the next year she tried again. This time she won. And they asked her, what was the difference? Because she beat your competitors, you know, by a long time. And she said, I had a picture of my goal in my mind. And I think, you know, I love those stories because the problem with a lot of us is we don't have a picture of our goal. Where are we going? And we need that picture because this world is going to brainwash us. You know, I hate to say it, this administration has done a good job for so many very people as we'd miss the point. But in closing, I also, you know, Luca, talking about conservatives, I thank God for his word, the scriptures, and it says here, I turn to Ezekiel 34, and Ezekiel 34 is wonderful, and I love my Life Application Bible because it does give on the bottom, you know, a context, application, and it's talking about where 11 says, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And, you know, and also early on this, he is really talking about the shepherd, And on down it says, you know, Christian leaders must heed the warning in Ezekiel 34 and care for their flock, or total failure will result. True leadership focuses on helping others, not just on getting ahead. And that is what's so missing in this country and all over the place. In Europe, Luca, where your people are suffering, you know, we do not have leaders that is focused on what should be their goal. There should be a picture of serving their fellow man. But the picture is not that. It's a picture of their cushy, comfortable station and how much more can they get and squeeze out of the people, you know. So that's where we're at. So with that in mind, we have a lot of work to do. But, Luca, thank you.
Oh, dear.
We appreciate you. And, Kaylin, you want to say something to Luca before we let him go?
I was going to say thank you very, very, very much for painting that picture for us. You really give a different point of view that I really, really enjoy. So I really appreciate you, Luca. God bless you.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. God bless you all. And this is the important thing. It's just the idea of being the change. Be the change. You don't be afraid of the change. Don't be afraid of just fighting that. Just try to just give the people a clear choice. This is all that we care about. Give them a clear choice between their vision of dependence, of just say, well, it's pretty much, we've done it before. This is not the first time. We've done it before in West Germany, where you had the Eastern system, the communist system, and on the other side you had West Berlin. We've done it before. We won the Cold War just because we had a different idea. We had a different system, and we had something better to offer to the others. And, well, the Bible says that people are judged by their own fruits and stuff. So it's a lot of responsibilities going on our shoulders as conservatives, as responsible conservatives, as being the reference, the go-to guide, the reference in your own community and stuff. Well, we're going to just need to step up. They're taking away our freedom. They're taking away our money. They're using all the system they've created against us. Well, we do believe in the individual. We do believe that a few informed men, once they're guided by real principles, can make a change. We've seen it time and time again in history, and we're going to be those guys. And it's going to be difficult, but we need to just do it with a smile. And I had this impression that in the past few years, in the Tea Party movement, in the conservative movement, not a lot of smiling people, a lot of angry people, a lot of people that are saying they're fighting and they're aggressive and stuff. It's working. I don't think it's working. And this is something coming from the outside. You may very well say you got it all wrong. Okay. But this is the impression I got. Not enough positive people. And we need to just do that. And then the people will decide. Nothing much we can do. We can't save everyone. We can't save people from themselves. If they want to be dependent and stuff, well, we'll see. We will see. We will try to create in our own state something that works and contain the damage, if this is what is going to happen. But first, we need to offer the people a clear choice. Clear choice between our vision for the future, their vision for the future. We know what their vision for the future is. We've seen it before. Soviet Union, China, whatever, Germany, or any European country where you're not free to do anything because there are 3,000 regulations that stifle your creativity and everything else. And we've seen that the American system is better. And you want to change the American system to turn it into Europe? This is the choice we have to give people, but in a positive way. And I think that probably people are going to just change. They are brainwashing people. We are just showing them an alternative. And that's the only thing we can do. And hope for the best and pray for the best.
Wow. With that in mind, I'm going to close this in prayer. Thank you so much, Luca and Kaylin. Dear Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you, Lord, that you said for us to ask for wisdom, and you will give it to us. And Lord, I ask that for continued wisdom upon Luca, upon Kaylin, upon Don, and all these, Lord, that are working, Lord Heavenly Father, to set this nation and other nations on the right track, Lord. Your ways are the best ways. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing new under the sun. We thank you, Lord Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you have given us this Constitution, Lord Heavenly Father. As Judge Moore has told what Luca said, it has been a block, Lord, against, Lord, so much evil that is going on in this world. But, Lord, we thank you for the ability to study. Lord, we just declare, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you are going to open a door for us. If the door is being opened today, Lord, with this inauguration, Lord, light shines brightest in the dark. So, Lord, I just thank you for the words of wisdom that you gave Luca today for us, and Kaylin and Dawn too, that we will remember, Lord. And, Lord, what a beautiful picture Luca has, Lord, has painted for us. And, Lord, it's just a reminder, really, that you are able. You are the one that created us. and you created us for good things. You created us to have families that love one another. You created us to have relationship with one another as brothers and sisters, Lord, looking out for one another. You said for us to be the greatest, we must serve. We have to be servants, and that, Lord, has been lost. And so we ask that you help us to remember. We ask and we pray for Europe, Lord, as they too struggle, Lord, for the bondage that they're in. We ask, Lord, for just supernatural wisdom and discernment for Luca and Tea Party Italia and the other Tea Parties, Lord, as they too, Lord, make their stand to fight the good fight. Lord, we thank you that nothing is hard for you. We thank you that your mercies in your word, it says, is new every morning. So, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for forgiveness as people, Lord, that have turned away from your ways. We ask that you show us the way, the path, Lord. And we ask that you send Luca and his Tea Party Italia and, Lord, our Tea Parties here, more workers for the harvest, Lord, for the harvest is ripe. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the men of old that you have shown us, Lord, men like George Washington and, Lord, Christopher Columbus. Lord, Heavenly Father, they relied on your word. And it is great that you have said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we stand on that, Lord. We stand on your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your love, it endures forever. We thank you and we love you. And we ask all these things in the mighty, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. We just cannot thank y'all enough. And we invite the listeners to really share the podcast that others can get what we, I know Kaylin got it, and I believe I got it. Thank you so much for this time with you, Luca. Well, you have a wonderful day and wonderful week, and we will talk to you again next month, hopefully, when you have time for us.
Anytime you want, just holler. I'll be there.
Okay. God bless you. Well, listeners, we hope you will also be blessed. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.